Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again with studies in the book of Romans, and we're dealing with Romans chapter 5. And for the sake of those of you who have just tuned in, may I pick up the connection, and I don't mind repeating it because those of you who have listened in will begin to more and more get the argument that we have in the epistle, what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. In chapter 3, we have found that righteousness is by faith. God has provided righteousness for every believer in His precious Son. And when we came to chapter 4, we found that this righteousness is only received on the ground of faith. It is without works, without ceremonies, without the law. It's faith in the God of resurrection. So we find that it is the sample faith. But the question I raise now in chapter 5 is, what if I lose my faith? Is it possible for a real Christian to lose his faith? Now, when I talk about a real Christian, I'm talking about one who has really put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I find in chapter 5, the first 11 verses, we have the guarantee of faith. But first of all, in the first 5 verses, faith is never destroyed by tests. In the first verse, being justified, we have peace with God. And then in verse 2, we have access into the presence of God, access into this grace of justification, and because of the certainty of it, because of the assurance of it, then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But I mean tests and trials. So in verses 3 to 5, we find that faith is indestructible. God has not promised to deliver us from testing, but He does promise to be with us in the test. You remember you have in Hebrews 13:5, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of the fact that faith must be tested. Just like gold is purified by test, so the believer, his faith is purified by the test. And then, may I remind you that God always limits the test. He knows how much you can stand, and He will never test you beyond that which you are able to bear. Now, I have had people tell me, why, Mr. Mitchell, God doesn't test me like Mrs. Sondo. She always seems to have problems and tests and trials, and I don't have that. Well, listen, I wouldn't glory in that too much if I were you. It may be the Lord can't trust you with tests and trials. It isn't everybody who can go through tests and afflictions and sorrows without breaking down. God knows whom He can test. He knows whom He can try. But what I'm getting to your heart is that faith is never destroyed by tests. Faith is indestructible. And that this question of faith is never mentioned again in Romans until you come to chapter 9, verse 30. You see, faith is in question. And our hope, not only our faith, but our hope is strengthened also through tests. And now we come to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. Now, I'd like to just stop here for a moment. Here you have the eternal, abiding, wonderful love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, this is the first time in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit's name is mentioned. Indeed, it's not mentioned again until you come to chapter 8. But here we find in this verse that the Spirit of God is the agent of God's love to us. The Spirit of God assures us of the divine love for His people. And remember, it's the love of an eternal God, a love that never fades, a love that's always sure, a love that's eternal. Just like you have in Jeremiah 31:3, Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Which leads me into this next passage, verses 6 to 11. God's love guarantees the faith of His people. Now remember, God gave you that faith in the first place, as you have in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's his eternal, wonderful, unchanging love that we're talking about here. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I'll tell you, if I might just say this, the more the Spirit of God controls your life and my life, the more is manifested the love of God to people. It's divine love. It's an amazing thing, this. In fact, you can love people whom before you hated. You can love people whom you don't like. You say, I don't like that word. Neither do I. I've heard people say, I love you, but I don't like you. Well, now, that's not a good statement. You may not like what they do. You may not like their personality, but you say you love them. And remember that love covers a multitude of sins. I'm so glad that when you and I became Christians, it was divine love that was brought into our hearts by the Spirit of God. A love for His people. And may I be allowed to sidetrack for a moment. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God's people, you and I who profess to be Christians, and from a doctrinal viewpoint, we would say, I believe verse 5 of Romans 5, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that manifested day by day, hour by hour, as we meet one with another? Instead of having your own little clique, just because you like them and they like you, why, you don't seem to live outside of your little clique. That's sad. That's very sad. There are so many people just dying for some real, genuine love. And my friend, if we Christians can't manifest real, genuine love, there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with what we believe. If you and I really are indwelt by the Spirit of God, which was given unto us, as this verse says, the love of God is shed abroad, abounds in our hearts by the Spirit of God given unto us. So if you got something against some other Christian, why don't you go to them and just swallow your pride and stamp all over your pride and go and try and make the thing straight? Why don't you do that? This is love. And the first thing you know, you'll be surprised how lovely some of these people are. The ones that you don't like, when you go in the love of Christ, it's an amazing thing how a little manifestation of love to the other fellow, divine love manifested in you and me, how it even changes the other fellow. And the one you thought you didn't like, you find, my, they're wonderful people. Of course they are. If you just give them a chance. And so I read this verse, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love that died for enemies. This love that drew sinners to Himself. This love that's made provision for the ungodly to be righteous. Oh, what a love. No wonder 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You can't measure the immeasurable love of God. Not only the immeasurable love of Christ and the immeasurable love of God, but the immeasurable love of God's people for each other. That's what we want to see. Notice, too, in this verse, I said a moment ago, this is the first time the Spirit of God is mentioned to us in the book of Romans or in the epistles. And it doesn't come up again until you come to chapter 8. But notice the very first mention of the Spirit of God. I read, it was given unto us. The Spirit of God was given unto us. In other words, every real believer in Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Please don't tell a Christian that he does not have the Spirit of God. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, I read these words. Jesus stood up and shouted out, he acclaimed, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I read, "If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And if a person does not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, they're not real Christians. And I want to tell you, my friends, the moment a person, I don't care who they are, if they bow down and receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they mean business. That very moment, they're not only cleansed and forgiven and have life eternal, become the children of God, but they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And here I find in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit for which we waited or the Holy Spirit for which we prayed. It was given to us the very moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And friend, don't let anybody fool you on that. The moment you really accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body became the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It was a gift given to you by God the moment you took Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Now, more of this is said when we come to chapter 8, but I mention that because this is the first time in the epistles that we have a mention made of the Spirit of God, and we find it's a gift to every believer. Now, starting in at verse 6 and running through verse 11, we have his love. Having mentioned the love of God, now he brings out the fact that this love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, guarantees our faith. Now, let's look at it for a few moments. And I'm going to read, if I might be allowed to do it, I'd like to read these verses, 6 to 11. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now declared righteous on the ground of his shed blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or if I might change the word, reconciliation, the same word used in verse 10. Now, mark your place. His love, the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts, is the guarantee of our faith. Not our love for him, but his love for us. If your faith and my faith was guaranteed by our love, brother, I don't know whether I have much peace or not. Would you? Let's be realistic about it, honest about it. If my faith, if is to be guaranteed by my love for the Savior, and I grow cold and indifferent, or my fellowship is broken, and I lose that first fervency of love for the Savior, does that mean I lose my faith too? Oh, no. Listen. His love, the love of God which has been shed abroad in your heart, guarantees your faith. We turn from law, from works, from ceremonies. And my question is, how am I going to stand in the day of the wrath of God? In verse 9, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The issue was raised. Can I lose my faith? And we're taken right into the very heart of God, right into the aim, into the love of God, 6-10. Allow me to quote from Dr. Stifler. And if you can find his book on Romans, you'll be sure and Garrett. It's very, very good. Stifler. It may be out of print. Allow me to quote this. The aim of the argument in this chapter is the permanence of justification by faith alone. End of quotation. I repeat it. The aim of the argument or the discussion in this chapter is the permanence of justification by faith alone. And you will notice in verses 6, 8, and 10 how God manifests his love. When did God start to love you? When did he start to love me? Verse 6, when we were yet without strength. At the right time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. Verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Notice the condition you and I were in when the Lord turned and loved us. And he manifested that love by dying for us. In verse 6, we were ungodly. We were without strength. We were absolutely, totally helpless. We were in spiritual, moral bankruptcy. Yet he loved us enough to die for us. Boy, I could stay there for a while. Verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still active in our sins, he commends his love to us and gave us heaven's best. I tell you, my friend, the death of the sinless Son of God gives full proof of God's eternal love, blessed love for you and for me. You see, man must have a motive for his love. But God doesn't. His love, his motive is in himself. Here are enemies in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were alienated from God by wicked works. We were enemies. Yet he loved us enough to reconcile us to himself. When? When we were still active sinners. You know, sometimes I have people say, Mr. Mitchell, if I only were a better man, I could accept the Savior. No, God didn't die for better men. God didn't die for good people. God didn't die for religious people either. God died for sinners. And you and I have got to take our place as sinners, needing a Savior. It's when we see our lost condition that we come to the Savior and receive the divine provision for our need. How does God see us? Without strength, ungodly, active sinners, active enemies of God. And he still loved us. How do I know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a love. 1 John chapter 4. Allow me to give you those two verses again. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved you. He loved me when we were helpless, ungodly sinners. We were opposed to God. We were enemies of God. And he still loved us. Am I talking to you, my friend, today? And you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? May I tell you, God loves you. God loves you, and he loved you enough to send his only precious Son to die for you. Is it nothing to you that God gave his Son to die for you? He loves you. Can't you respond to that love? You see, how, sir, can I respond to such love? by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the one He sent, to be your own personal Savior. And when you accept Him, the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given unto you. That very moment you become child of the living God, the object, the continual object of the love of an eternal God, it's yours today. God commendeth His love toward you. Even though you're a sinner, He died for you. Why don't you accept Him and be saved?